We're in Ephesians chapter 1. I would encourage you, if you weren't able to be here last week, to get the message on CD and listen to it. It's the introduction to the letter. And now we're going to start plowing through this letter written by Paul to the first church established on European soil, the church at Philippi, one of my favorite letters in the entire Bible. I say we're going to start plowing through it, but we're not going to get very far tonight because we're just going to look at a few words. And I think they're of critical importance, and we need to contemplate them. Verse 1 says, Paul and Timothy, bondservants of Jesus Christ, they're the ones who are sending the letter. Paul principally is the author by the Holy Spirit. And they're writing to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops and deacons. Paul wrote this letter, he recognized two groups of readers. He wrote to the church at large, to all the saints in Christ Jesus, and he wrote to some special persons who were in the congregation, the bishops and deacons. Last week we took a few moments to learn something about the members of the church at Philippi, going back to Acts chapter 16, looking at three remarkable conversions there. Tonight we're going to pause and to consider the leadership of the church. Now these are important words here in this introduction because this is the only letter in the New Testament that includes a reference to the leadership of the church in the introduction. Now, certainly all the churches had leaders, but this is the only one where Paul makes special mention of them in the salutation. Now, these leaders were also part of the first group that was mentioned. They, too, were saints in Christ Jesus, living in Philippi. But they had also been recognized for their spiritual gifts and set aside for particular service in the church. Now, to begin with, it's important that we consider the word with. The greeting is to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops and deacons. James Montgomery Boyce interestingly says this is the most important word in this phrase. Why is it important? It's important because it suggests that the bishops and deacons were on equal par with the others. Alexander Strock says, it is clear that the overseers and deacons are accorded no elevated status above the congregation. Yes, they are leaders in the church, but they are not better than the regular and ordinary members of the church. Now, we are taught elsewhere that office bearers in the church, in particular elders, are not to lord it over the saints. 1 Peter chapter 5, verses 2 and 3. But they are to humbly minister and serve the flock. Something elders need to keep in mind is that leadership is not lordship. There is no primacy over the saints. There was leadership in the early church, but there was not hierarchy. This idea of clerics, the clergy, and the laity is not a biblical distinction. And so the preposition here is not under, it's not after, it's with the bishops and deacons. The officers of the church work with the congregation. And the congregation, the members, the saints, were mentioned first. And then the officers, then with the bishops and the distinction. Gordon Fee says they are a distinguishable part of the whole, but a part of the whole, not above or outside it. Well, with that said, let's focus our attention on two questions that come from this little statement. Who were these overseers and deacons? And why did Paul mention them in his greeting to the church? Well, let's take the second question first. Why did Paul mention the bishops and deacons in the introduction to the Philippian letter. We take that because it's the more difficult question to answer. Paul didn't mention the bishops and deacons in any other letter. Why does he mention them in the Philippian letter? And you know what the answer is? The answer is, we don't know why. Because he doesn't say, but surely he had a reason. So what might have been his reason? Well, some say his mention of them in the introduction was an endorsement of their authority. That's the view of Homer Kent. Perhaps the church had not followed their guidance. And by mentioning them, Paul was giving a boost to their leadership and authority in the church. Perhaps they needed this support from the apostle in order to furnish them with this authority that they needed perhaps to deal with some troublemakers in the church. And we'll see there's a little bit of trouble, not outstanding by any means, but there was some trouble in the church. So he may have mentioned them in order to endorse their authority. Or it's possible that the particular reference to these leaders was in the nature of a hint to them that they would see to it that the instructions in the letter that he gives to the congregation are carried out. Paul's mention of them may be the preparation for some of the criticisms that's going to follow. As leaders in the congregation, they had a special responsibility for oversight and for service, and that would mean they're going to have to tackle some of the issues that are raised in the letter. So that may have been the reason. But most likely they're mentioned here because they are the ones who led the church in sending this most needed monetary gift to Paul. That gift, we believe, which was brought by Epaphroditus, who's mentioned in chapter 2, verse 25 following. And that gift, Paul thanks them for it in chapter 4, verses 14 to 16. Well, if it was the leaders who took the initiative in receiving the gift in the first place, getting the people to give it, and then sending it to him, then Paul would most likely have expressed his appreciation to them in this way. And this certainly fits the fact that the letter to the Philippians was essentially a thank you note. Now, any one of these explanations I have given, or all of them together, might have been reasons why Paul addressed the bishops and the deacons in the introduction to Philippians. He was endorsing their authority. They were responsible to see that the instructions in the letter were carried out. And he wanted to express his special appreciation to the leaders because they were the ones that had been responsible for gathering the money and sending that offering to him. So these are probably the reasons. But there may have been entirely a different reason that we do not know. Exactly why he singled them out is nowhere stated. But these suggestions I've given, I think, are probable, are likely. But now let's turn to the second question, one which is more easily answered, though not without difficulties. Who were the bishops and the deacons of the church at Philippi? When I say, who were they? I don't mean what are their names. But what did they do? What is the function of bishops and deacons? Not just in that church, but any church. Bishops and deacons, of course, were people appointed by the church to perform certain tasks. The bishops were charged to lead, to govern, to supervise the church. And the deacons were charged to render special works of service and ministry in the church. And both of them had a share in the spiritual care of the church. Some scholars do not believe that Paul is referring to offices in the church in his mentioning of bishops and deacons. They believe he's simply describing an activity, overseeing and serving. An activity, not an office. Peter O'Brien is certainly right when he says that Paul has in view particular members of the congregation who are specifically described and known by these two titles. Otherwise, the additions seem to be meaningless. In other words, the only explanation that makes any sense for their being mentioned is that they were official officers in the church. It's only one other place in the New Testament where bishops and deacons are listed together. And that is the passage I read to you earlier, 1 Timothy chapter 3. He says in verse 1, if a man desires, that is, aspires to the position, to the office of a bishop, he desires a good work. The word bishop is mentioned again in verse 2. And he goes on from there to give the qualifications of a bishop, verses 2 to 7. And then in 1 Timothy 3:8, he says, likewise, the deacons must be. And he goes on to give the requirements of a deacon. And he mentions them by referring to them as deacons several more times. Well, let's do a brief study of these two offices in the church. First, the bishops. Paul mentions them first to all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi with the bishops. This is the only time Paul uses this word outside the pastoral epistles. He used it, as we've seen, in 1 Timothy 3, verses 1 and 2, and he also used it in Titus chapter 1, verse 7. Peter uses this word. He uses it in reference to Jesus Christ. 1 Peter 2:12, 1 Peter 2:25, it's used there in reference to Christ. And Luke used it, as we shall see shortly, in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Now, the first thing that we should take note about this word is that it's plural. You note it has an S on the end, bishops. It's not bishop, singular. The early church didn't have a bishop presiding over them. They had bishops in leadership. Each church had a plurality of bishops as they had a plurality of deacons. Now, I have used this verse many times to talk to some of my Baptist brethren, to ask them why they have a plurality of deacons in the church and not a plurality of bishops in the church. And inevitably they say, well, there must have been more than one church in Philippi. But that's not so. It wasn't more than one church in Philippi. One church. And this one church had a plurality of bishops, had a plurality of deacons. Now, you stop and think about this for a moment. This has profound implications for our understanding of what a bishop is. It means there is no basis whatsoever for the view that was later adopted in the history of the Christian church that each church would have a singular bishop, or that a group of churches would have a singular bishop presiding over them. That's a form of church government that has no basis for it whatsoever in the Scriptures. This title bishop didn't refer to one person who had charge over a number of churches in a geographical area. It didn't refer to one person who had charge in one single church. That was a view that developed later. So we need to take note of that. The church at Philippi had a plurality of bishops. The second thing we need to look at is that the translation, bishops, isn't a good rendering. I'm sorry Brian is out of town today, because I always think of Brian when I read this word, because he's always calling me bishop. I get on the phone, hey, bishop, how are you today? That's what he calls me. That is biblical, but bishop isn't a good rendering. It's the word the King James Version used. And do you have any idea why the King James translated it bishop or bishops? Because the King James Version translation is an Anglican translation. And before 1611, the Anglican church had bishops presiding in the church who were over large numbers of churches. And so they translated the word in a way that would suit their already established form of church government. And the New King James Version, I'm sad to say, sorry to say, has carried this translation over. Well, how ought we to translate it? ESV, NASV, NIV all translate it overseers. And that's a good word. Or you might find another equivalent to that. Some would say superintendent, but I think overseer is the best word. Now, if you don't already know what this Greek word is, you'll know it when I say it. The Greek word that is translated, and I'll use the singular here, bishop, is episkopos. Now, does that ring a bell to you anywhere at all? Episcopal. That's where the Episcopal Church, better known as the Anglican or the Church of England, that's where it gets its name. But a bishop in the Episcopal Church is not the same thing that a bishop was in the early church. Listen to Calvin's comment. The name of bishop is common to all ministers of the word, inasmuch as Paul assigns several bishops to one church. The titles, therefore, of bishop and pastor are synonymous, and we'll see that a little later too. Afterward, there crept in the custom of applying the name of bishop exclusively to the person whom the presbyters in each church appointed over their company. It originated, however, in a human custom and rest on no scripture authority. Well, this word episkopos means an overseer. Someone who keeps watch over another person or a group of people by rendering oversight. Now, an overseer in the early church was also known by other titles. In the New Testament, he was also called an elder and a pastor. And that's made clear in Acts chapter 20. Turn with me to that passage. Acts 20, Paul stops by a little place, verse 17, called Miletus. It was near to Ephesus. And so he sent to Ephesus and he called for some men to come over so they could have a conference together. And what are those men called? The elders of the church. Now, if you will look at verse 28, you see part of his charge to these elders. Therefore, elders, you can insert that there because that's who he's talking to. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock. Richard Baxter, one of the great Puritans, has a book called The Reformed Pastor, and it's all based on this one verse of Scripture. Therefore, take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among which the Holy Spirit has made you, what? Hey, King James gets it right here, overseers, to shepherd the church of God which he purchased with his own blood. Well, since the same people addressed in verse 28 are called elders in verse 17, we conclude that elders and bishops are one and the same. Now hold your place there and look at Titus chapter 1. Titus is also a pastoral epistle, like the letters to Timothy. They're letters written to pastors, not churches. And Titus chapter 1, Paul says to Titus, for this reason I left you in Crete, that you should set in order the things that are lacking and appoint elders in every city as I commanded you. And then he goes to give the qualifications of them. And then notice verse 7, there's our word bishop or overseer must be blameless. He's talking about the same person. So the term elder, the term bishop or overseer, they were used interchangeably. Actually, there are three terms that set forth the function of this one leadership office. There is the term elder that we saw there in Titus 1:5, that we saw in Acts 20, verse 17. Now, let me give you the Greek word for that term. And again, if you don't already know it, you'll recognize it as soon as I give it to you. Episkopos, episcopal. The word elder is presbyteros. Guess what church gets its name from that word? The Presbyterian Church. And the Presbyterian Church is a form of government that has elders. And the name of their church reflects that. The word elder, the name, refers to the spiritual wisdom of the men. Probably comes from a Jewish background and stresses the dignity, the maturity, the honor, the wisdom of the men. Now, elder then and now speaks of age. Anybody elderly in here? Usually coming with age is what? Wisdom and maturity. So elder is a term that speaks of age, but in the context of leadership, it has more the idea of maturity. Though it would be difficult for me to see how you could ordain, set aside a very young man for an elder because he doesn't have that maturity. Now, there are some young men who do have a great deal of maturity. You will remember that the first missionary team that was sent out from Antioch, Acts 14:23, appointed elders in every church. And that is the most frequently used term in the New Testament for spiritual leadership, elder. And then there's the term pastor or shepherd. And that refers to the ministry of feeding, teaching the Lord's people. It is a word that Paul used in Ephesians 4:11, where he says that the ascended Christ gave certain gifts to the church, apostles, prophets, evangelists, and then he says pastors and teachers. And the construction there indicates that they're the same. Pastors and teachers. Pastors do teaching. That's part of their responsibility. They feed the flock. It's a word Paul uses a form of that word in 1 Peter 5:2, where he said, shepherd the flock of God which is among you. And this is the term found here in Acts chapter 20, verse 28. Look at it again. Take heed to yourselves and to all the flock among whom the Holy Spirit has made you overseers to shepherd. You have a pastoral ministry of feeding the flock. So in this one passage, you have three terms that indicate the elder, that indicates the role of pastor, and then, as we have seen, the word overseer. This word overseer reflects a Greek-speaking term and, of course, stresses the work of oversight, supervision, protective care, if you will. And it was a word that was common, in common use in that day and age. And Alexander Strzok says it is an office, the designation of an office that is equivalent to our word superintendent. And as I pointed out before, 1 Peter 2:25, Peter referred to Jesus as the bishop or the overseer of our souls. So one branch of leadership in the church took care of the spiritual oversight of the congregation. And those who occupied that office are known as elders, overseers, and pastors. Go back to Philippians 1, because secondly, Paul mentions deacons. To all the saints in Christ Jesus who are in Philippi, with the bishops, the overseers, and deacons. There is generally less confusion about the ministry of deacons than that of overseers, but I don't think there's that much less confusion. In churches where there's misunderstanding about the work of elders or overseers, there's also inaccuracy about the function of deacons. The word deacon is a transliteration rather than a translation. It's like the word baptism. The word baptism comes from the Greek word baptizo. Well, they didn't translate it. They just carried it over letter for letter. The word deacon is like that. It comes from the word diakonos, deacon. Paul used that word 22 times in his letter, and it simply means servant. It's translated servant or minister in the New Testament in context where service is in view that does not refer officially to an office. But where an office is in view, it is usually translated, and the major translations as we have it here. Deacon, if it's singular, or deacons, if it is plural. Well, as we've seen already, the qualifications of a deacon are given in 1 Timothy chapter 3, verses 8 through 13. And so in 1 Timothy 3 and in Philippians 1, Paul is using this word diakonos in a technical sense to refer to an office in the church. Now, that office probably originated in Acts chapter 6. Turn with me there to that passage. The church had grown immensely by leaps and bounds. There had been a great outpouring of the Holy Spirit. Thousands had been converted and baptized. Just imagine all the difficulties and the problems that you would have in those massive numbers of people. And the only people that you had ministering and serving were the apostles at that time. Verse 1 of chapter 6. Now in those days, when the number of the disciples was multiplying, there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. The Hebrews were the, like Paul, Hebrew of the Hebrew. They were dyed-in-the-wool Jews. Everything about their culture was Jewish. They spoke the Hebrew language. They were Jews. The Hellenists were Jews racially, but they had adopted Greek culture. So there was a difference between them. So there arose a complaint against the Hebrews by the Hellenists. You're paying more attention to them than you are to us. That kind of thing. And here's the reason: their widows were neglected in the daily distribution. Then the 12 summoned the multitude of the disciples and said, "It is not desirable that we, the apostles, whose business is the word of God, that's our ministry, it's not desirable that we leave the word of God and serve tables. Therefore, brethren, seek out from among you 7 men of good reputation, full of the Holy Spirit and wisdom, whom we may appoint," notice, "over this business, this practical affair in the church. But we will give ourselves continually to prayer and the ministry of the word." And obviously, this was the leadership of the Lord, and the people did that. They chose 7 men. 2 of them were very well acquainted with, Stephen and Philip, because evidently they leave serving and ministering and go to preaching later. They were effectively used in ministry. Verse 6, when they prayed, they laid hands on them. We take that to be some kind of official setting aside, ordination service. That's what we would call it, of these men. Now, the word deacon is not used in Acts chapter 6 to refer to these 7 men who were selected for this special service. But did you know the root word from which the term deacon is derived occurs twice? In verse 1, it's the word, the last word of the verse, translated distribution. Your American Standard translates it service. And then in verse 2, you have the word serve, tables. And that's the word from which deacon comes. The original meaning of the word denoted one who rendered service of a lowly kind, and particularly, as it is designated here, serving the table. These 7 men were responsible then to see that the practical affairs of the church were taken care of. These men who assisted the apostles, we believe, were deacons. And it seems that they performed this task under the supervision of the apostles. Now, the word deacon in Philippians chapter 1, verse 1 occurs many other times, the Greek word, many other times in various passages, non-technically. But here it is used of men who were official servants of the church. And I must say this in the interest of honesty and openness. It is possible that the New Testament, early New Testament church had women deacons, deaconesses. Now, I know you can get burned and thrown out of a Baptist church in particular if you say that. Now, here's the problem with women deacons in a Baptist church. Baptist church normally doesn't have elders. And so if you have women deacons, since deacons in a Baptist church normally function as elders, you got women elders. So you got to have a right church order, and the right church order is spiritual leadership, which is elders, bishops, pastors, and there's no women in that office. None whatsoever. But it is possible, and I say it's only possible, it's not a view that I agree with, but a large number of good, solid, evangelical churches, John MacArthur's church, for example, have women deaconess, and do so on the basis of the teaching of Scripture. I'll show you two places. Look at 1 Timothy 3. 1 Timothy 3, verse 8, likewise deacons must be, and qualifications are given. And then in verse 11, likewise their wives must be. Except that word wives doesn't really mean wives. It's a word for women. Now, I believe he means the women of the deacons. I believe he means the wives of the deacons, but he may not. And we must allow for that possibility, I think. And then Romans chapter 16 is very decisive to some, because when Paul wrote his letter to the Romans, he said in verse 1 of chapter 16, I commend to you Phoebe, our sister, who is a servant, same word for deacon, of the church in Cenchrea. Now, again, is it being used in a technical sense or a non-technical sense? I think in a non-technical sense there. She is a servant like we are all supposed to be servants. But it is possible that they had that kind of order. But deacons, what I'm trying to say is they were official servants of the church. In ancient time, there was no prestige in being a servant. I don't suppose there is in this day and age either. No prestige if you serve tables. No real honor to that. But in the Christian world, it is an honor. It is a privilege to be a servant of Jesus Christ and His church. Oh, dear friends, there is nothing menial about service in the name of the Lord Jesus. What an awesome calling it is to be a deacon. Now, the Bible never presents deacons in a role of ruling, in a role of authority in the congregation. The elders, the overseers function in that capacity. And the diaconate isn't a teaching office either. A requirement for elders, overseers, 1 Timothy 3:2, is that they be apt to teach. But there is no such requirement for the deacon. Now, he may be able to teach. Stephen and Philip sure took off and did a good job at it, but it's not a requirement. Deacons have a most vital and important role in the church. All Christians should be servants. All Christians should serve one another in the general sense, but the church also needs servant officers in the specialized sense. Well, let me come to the end. It's clear, isn't it, that the early church had organization. They had two offices, namely overseers and servants. And their ministries complemented one another. But with the corruption of the church through the centuries came the corruption of these two offices. In some churches, the deacons are powerful officers who run the church. They got in office by winning a popularity contest. But they don't serve the church. In other churches, you have a pastor who's a dictator. He rules with an iron hand. He's in control. And he doesn't minister with the aid and benefit of other spiritually minded and gifted men. And we have seen the Episcopal Church and what they have regarding bishops and so on. So one of the areas of reformation needed in churches today concerns biblical leadership. Now, that's not the most important area of reformation. The most important need for churches today is to recover the gospel. But they also need to recover a biblical view of church government. Every church needs godly overseers, elders, who care for the spiritual needs of the flock. And every church needs godly servants who care for the practical and material needs of the church. Now, we have attempted to order our church with these two offices. You probably cannot count on one hand the number of Baptist churches in this county who have these two offices. They have a pastor and deacons. And it isn't easy for many of us to recognize this approach to leadership because we grew up under a different form of church government. We grew up under a pure democratic form of church government. And there is still congregational authority in the church. But a church is to have godly leaders who lead. I will never forget, as a young boy, coming down Holmes Avenue to go to Meadow Drive Baptist Church. We sometimes passed a church of another denomination. And I noticed on their sign one day they had something about elders. I think the church building there is for sale now. It's on Jordan Lane. And I never will forget saying, "Elders? Who are elders? Our church doesn't have elders. Daddy, why don't we have elders?" And I don't remember the answer that he gave me. He may have said, "Shut up, boy. Be quiet." I don't know. I don't know what he said. But that was the first time I took note that other churches had an office in the church that we didn't have. The only time I ever heard the word elder was in reference to an old man. Not some person who functioned in a special capacity in the church. And then, of course, when I grew older and the more I read in the Scripture, it is obvious, it is clear, it is plain. There is to be a plurality of elders in each local church giving spiritual leadership. And there is to be a plurality of deacons in the church who take care of the practical matters, the finances. In the early days, ministering to the needs of the widows, things of that nature. So, in some ways, we are attempting an experiment here. Now, we've been doing it for 17 years. We have in place elders, overseers, who take a pastoral interest in the flock, and deacons, who are servants of the church. And we trust that these offices will always be occupied by men who lead the flock by godly example. That's what Peter said, 1 Peter 5:3. Now, you don't need to be an elder or deacon to serve the Lord. You can serve without being a deacon. You can teach the Scriptures without being an elder. But would you serve in either capacity if God equipped you and the church recognized that and sought you for that office? Are you committed enough to the Lord and the ministry of this church to take on the responsibility of one of these offices? God knows we need more elders and deacons in this church. It's one of our greatest needs. We don't always reflect it. But we need elders and deacons. And maybe God has raised you up for this purpose. I trust that you will pray to that end. Whether it's you or someone else, ask God to give this church godly, responsible, mature, humble, servant-hearted men to serve as overseers and deacons. Amen. take your hymn books and let's